Our Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for this beautiful Lord's Day that you've given us to come in here and to worship you in corporate worship, Lord, and then to study your word and ultimately be taught by you, Lord. We pray that you would open up our hearts, open up our minds, draw on the wanderings of our minds this morning, Lord, that we would remain focused on you during this time through our worship and through our study. And we ask and we pray these things in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. If you want, you can go ahead and be turning your Bibles to Galatians chapter 5. We're actually going to be finishing, I would say, the lesson that I started the last time that I was with you guys during this hour. And it was a lesson on Christian liberty and our freedom in Christ. And actually, when I got up this morning, I was kind of going through the lesson a little bit, and I jumped on the internet just kind of looking around, and this quote came up that I thought, wow, this would be so good just to add in really quick. So I'm gonna throw this quote out here from a guy named J. Gresham Machin. I think I'm saying the last name correctly, Machin. Listen to what he wrote. He said, "The grace of God is rejected by modern theological liberalism, and the result of that is slavery, the slavery of the law, the wretched bondage by which man undertakes the impossible task of establishing his own righteousness as a ground of acceptance with God." And I quote that to you because that is what we'll spend a lot of our time talking about this morning, finishing up this lesson on Christian liberty. But I do want to give a review of the last one really quick to go over what we did cover last time. And what I think would be good for us to do is let's just read Galatians chapter 5 again really quick. And I'm going to read this. Starting with verse 1, this is Paul writing to the church at Galatia. And he says, "It was for freedom that Christ set us free. Therefore, keep standing firm and do not be subject again to a yoke of slavery. Behold, I, Paul, say to you that if you receive circumcision, Christ will be of no benefit to you. And I testify again to every man who receives circumcision that he is under obligation to keep the whole law. You have been severed from Christ, you who are seeking to be justified by law. You have fallen from grace. For we, through the Spirit, by faith, are waiting for the hope of righteousness. For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision means anything, but faith working through love." In verse 7, he says, "You were running well. Who hindered you from obeying the truth? This persuasion did not come from him who calls you. A little leaven leavens the whole lump of dough. I have confidence in you and the Lord that you will adopt no other view, but the one who is disturbing you will bear his judgment, whoever he is. But I, brethren, if I still preach circumcision, why am I still persecuted? Then the stumbling block of the cross has been abolished. I wish that those who are troubling you would even mutilate themselves." And then that's where we come to verse 13, and Paul really sums it up beautifully here. He says, "For you were called to freedom, brethren. Only do not turn your freedom into an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. For the whole law is fulfilled in one word, in the statement, 'You shall love your neighbor as yourself.' But if you bite and devour one another, take care that you are not consumed by one another." Well, we talked about our freedom in Christ, and we understand it in a spiritual sense because it is a biblical truth. And so then we talked about if we are free in Christ, can we abuse that freedom? And we talked about a lot of those different abuses. The Word of God gives us some controlling factors to prevent those abuses. And I know many of these things are understood, perhaps not all of them. We need to be reminded of them on that. And just a few highlights of what we did talk about last time. First of all, Christian freedom is not the freedom to indulge the flesh. As Paul clearly states here, it's not the freedom to indulge. Your flesh, we talked about, is your fallen humanness. It's your unredeemed human identity. It is your earthly, mortal, physical body. It is your humanness twisted with self-centeredness that can be prone to sin. And then Christian freedom, we also said, is freedom from sin, not freedom to sin. Remember, the supreme ambition of Christ was to please the Father. when he said, "Not my will, but thine be done." And then we finally discussed, too, about harming others through our liberty in Christ. And we looked over at Romans 14. And I'm going to read this to you again, just to sort of bring this back to us. Romans 14, starting in verse 13, the law of love. Paul writing to the Romans here, listen to what he says. He says, "Therefore, let us not judge one another anymore, but rather determine this, not to put an obstacle or stumbling block in a brother's way. I know and am convinced in the Lord Jesus that nothing is unclean in itself, but to him who thinks anything to be unclean, to him it is unclean. For if because of food your brother is hurt, you are no longer walking according to love. Do not destroy with your food him for whom Christ died. Therefore, do not let what is for you a good thing be spoken of as evil. For the kingdom of God is not eating and drinking, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit." And so we kind of gave the example, and it was kind of the an example of during this time of, you know, the Jew who may not want to eat the meat if they were invited to the house of a Christian, if they're a new Christian. And they said, I don't want to eat that ham. I'm not going to eat that. And maybe the other Christian is like, "What? There's nothing wrong with the ham." And we talked about that example of you don't want to offend the other brother. And so I want to start out by asking you guys a question. I didn't give you homework on this per se, but I remember we had talked about to think about. And so I want to ask you guys, what are ways that we today as believers, if we're not careful, can abuse our freedom in Christ in ways similar to that? Yes. Sure. So in that persistent, in that instance, you would not want to throw that stumbling block out there to someone who basically has made, you know, in their mind, that's wrong. And it's any form of it's wrong, any taking of that's wrong. And where you might can have a conversation about that, you still don't want to throw that stumbling block out there. It's a good example. What else? I thought I saw another hand. No. What are other ways? Yes, Wyatt.
One of the major keys is to know one another. If you don't know another brother's weakness, then how can you help him in that area? And you also have to be willing to share that kind of information with others. Lots of times we have our guard up and we don't want to reveal issues that we have or problems that we have in our lives when we really should.
Yeah. No, that's a good point. I mean, we do need to know each other as brothers and sisters in Christ. And if we don't know each other, how will we know those things about one another, if we don't share our weaknesses, if we don't share those things with one another? It's a good point. I thought I heard something over here. But
sometimes literature choices. Like, I have a friend who didn't want his kids to read the Tolkien series, and that was an example. And so you could undermine, you know, what he was trying to think by presenting that. Now, it became a challenge because it's a school subject, but you have to be careful with those things.
Yeah, definitely a literature choice would definitely be somewhere you might have to be careful with, too, that, you know, what you may see in your freedom in Christ is okay to read and someone may not. That's not something you want to throw a stumbling block out there for them on.
What we might choose to do on the Sabbath, you know, whether or not you go to a merchant, whether or not you doubt, that kind of thing.
Yeah, we were with a friend just yesterday, if you brought that up, who her boss was in Israel just a couple of weeks ago, and it said on the Sabbath they were having a meal there, but they were told whenever he visited the restroom or went to another room not to turn the light out. The lights were on, and he was told, "Do not turn the lights off," and you want to figure out why. What's that? That's doing work. Yeah, it's doing work.
Jews thought that turning it on is kindling a fire on the Sabbath, right?
Yeah. Mm-hmm. Yeah. They considered it work to turn the light back on. So if you went into their home or went somewhere and turned the light off on the Sabbath, it just remained off. They weren't going to turn it back on. So they had to be instructed, don't turn the light off. And that would be an area, I mean, let's be honest, if I, you know, if in our freedom in Christ, we could say, let's just turning a light on or off. But I'm not going to go into their home, at least at that particular time, and offend them and say, oh, it's no big deal. I'm turning the light off and turn it back on. If you want to be respectful, especially in someone's home like that. All good examples, and I appreciate the feedback on that. So getting into finishing this lesson, we're going to say Christian freedom is not the freedom to indulge the flesh. And it's not the freedom to injure and harm others. And thirdly, and the final one that Paul brings up, is that Christian freedom is not freedom to ignore the law of God. This a lot of times is also misunderstood. Some people think that, you know, when it says in the Bible we're free from the law, you know, it says that in Romans 6. And you can also read it in Romans chapter 7, verse 6. It says that we're free from the law. And some people think that being free from the law means that we're no longer responsible to obey the moral commandments of God. Has anyone ever heard that before or come across anyone that actually believed that? They say, well, I'm free from the law. I don't have to obey the moral commandments of God. There are people that do believe that. And nothing could be further from the truth. It has absolutely nothing to do with that. And so one might ask, well, then what does it mean to be free from the law? If I'm free from this law, what exactly does that mean? Well, and this is the highlight of the note early in our lesson this morning. This is the crux right here. It means to be free from trying to earn salvation through keeping the law. It means to be free from trying to maintain God's standards of holiness without a divine enablement into that. You see, if you don't know Christ and you don't possess the Spirit of God within you, you're trying to earn your own salvation by keeping the law. You're trying to be holy and righteous through human effort. And that's an impossible thing. That struggle is a bondage. It's a bondage to one's soul. And when you come to Christ, you are free from having to earn your salvation through law keeping, and you are free from trying to live up to God's standards by yourself. And I want to make sure that makes sense there. You're free from having to do that by yourself. That's the freedom. Not freedom to do wrong. Being free from the law doesn't mean that I'm free to do whatever I want, whenever I want. It's not what it's about. In fact, the overall context of Romans 6, it says that he that is dead is freed. He that is dead is freed. And then it says that you're not under the law. What does Paul mean by that? He means that we're not under the bondage of the law, trying to keep the law. And the law, you know, the law wants us or wanted us dead because, you know, the wages of sin is what? The wages of sin is death. And we died in Christ and paid the penalty of sin and then rose to walk in the newness of life. We're now free from the law in the sense that we're free from the penalty of the law. We're free from the penalty of it. We're free from trying to keep the law unsuccessfully and therefore being killed by the law eternally. That's what freedom is. It's not freedom from doing right. It's freedom from obeying. It's freedom from obeying God's moral commandment. It's not that. It's freedom from the penalty of the law for our inability to keep its commandments. The penalty that was paid for by Christ. And when you put your faith in Christ, you die in Christ, you rise in Christ, you're free from that endless struggle of human achievement to try to please God in the flesh. You're free from that. Now, the morals haven't changed. The ethics haven't changed. But you're free from the penalty of failing to keep them, and you're free from having to keep them on your own in your own human strength. It's not freedom to ignore the law. Look at verse 14 again. It points out, for the whole law is fulfilled in one word, in the statement, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. We fulfill the law. Paul, back in Romans 8, says that the law could not give us life. It couldn't do it. But God, sending his Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin condemned in the flesh, and then we were set free. And it says the righteousness of the law now is fulfilled in us. So look at it this way. Now, for the first time, we want to do what is right. We want to do what is right. We want to obey the word of God. The righteousness of the law, which we couldn't keep before Christ, we can now after Christ has changed our life. The law has been fulfilled. And as Paul says right here to the Galatians, it's sort of a summation in the one truth, and that actually comes from the Old Testament. So Leviticus 19:18, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Love is the fulfilling of the law. In Romans 13, verses 8 through 10, Paul says that love is the fulfilling of the whole law. In other words, if I love God, then I won't make graven images. If I love God, I won't take his name in vain. If I love God, I'll remember to worship and glorify him. And you know what? If I love my neighbor as I love myself, I'm not going to murder my neighbor, especially not physically, but not even in mental thought. I'm not going to wish that upon my neighbor. I'm not going to steal from my neighbor if I'm loving them as myself. I'm not going to lie to my neighbor if I'm loving them as myself. I'm not going to covet my neighbor's possessions if I'm loving them as I love myself. The point is here that if I have true love towards God and true love towards everyone else, a self-sacrificial true love, the love of God, which is the only really one that love can come from, the love of God in the soul of man, then we're going to be able to fulfill the law. The law is simply a list of things which will all be fulfilled by a truly loving heart. So what God is calling us to then is a freedom that is not a freedom from doing right, but a freedom of the penalty of God's law. So, sounds good. How can that be done? How can that be done with just ourselves? I said earlier that with a divine enablement. Where's the energy for that? You're exactly right. You're exactly right. It's the answer is in the next verse right there. Let's read that really quick here. Verse 16, Paul says in Galatians 5, but I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not carry out the desire of the flesh. For the flesh sets its desire against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. For these are in opposition to one another, so that you may not do the things that you please. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now the deeds of the flesh are evident, which are immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmities, strife, jealousy, outburst of angers, disputes, dissensions, factions, envy, and drunkenness, carousing, and things like these of which I forewarn you, just as I have forewarned you that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of love. But then he goes on to give us here the fruit of the spirits, being love, joy, peace, gentleness, self-control. Against such things, there is no law. Now, those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. And if we live by the Spirit, let us also walk by the Spirit. Let us not become boastful, challenging one another, envying one another. So where's the energy for that? It's walking in the Spirit, not fulfilling the lust of the flesh. On the other hand, you will fulfill the law. And that's right back really to Romans 8:4 again, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. So listen, when you became a Christian, instead of having an external set of rules to keep, which really overdefines everything, you have an internal, personal presence which leads you into righteousness. That is the Spirit of God that he promised he would send, and he did. Before you were a Christian, the laws were all there, but you had no ability to keep them. Now that you're a Christian, the law is still there, but the Spirit of God in you enables you to keep those laws. So Christian freedom then, this is what we really need to make sure we understand. It's not the freedom to ignore the law. It's the freedom to obey the law. Because before, you had no ability to do that. We were slaves to sin. We were slaves to unrighteousness. If many of you can maybe look back to a time before the Lord graciously saved you, you may can look at your life and you can say, wow, you know, it's the scripture we know is right. And there's just a great example of how it was right. I was a slave to sin. I had no ability to control my sinful desires. But now, by the grace of God and by the Spirit that he has imparted in me, that ability is there. Many people ask, what does it mean to walk in the Spirit? Have you ever had a conversation with anyone talking about walking in the Spirit, and they just come right out and ask you, what does that mean, walking in the Spirit? Sounds a little mystical to me. Sounds a little, I don't know, a little wild, a little out there. What do you mean walking in the Spirit? What does that mean? So I'm throwing that out there. That's a question to you guys. That's a pitch to you. Let's see what you hit it back. What does it mean to walk in the Spirit?
You used to be soft-hearted towards what God is teaching you through His Spirit, which is our tutor in the law. So we're studying, but it's an enabling through the Spirit of that walk. And we have to be soft-hearted. We have to have ears to hear.
Soft-hearted, ears to hear. Yeah. Yes, Patrick.
A couple of verses come to mind. You've got Colossians 3 about set your mind on the things above, mm-hmm. not on the things on earth. And then in Philippians 2 about we need to have this mind that was in Christ Jesus. So it is setting our minds upon the things of God. Doing that by spending time in His Word and you know, it's the Spirit that is at work in us, yielding to that Spirit.
Definitely. Yeah, if we're setting our minds upon the things above and, you know, not so much on the things below, That's a good place to be as far as walking in the Spirit goes. Yeah, that's a good example. Yes, Shannon?
I think we have to be careful whenever we talk about being led by the Holy Spirit not to become mystical, because I think in a lot of churches, it's a feeling people say, you know, I feel led and I feel this and I feel that. And we know that the heart is deceitful. And, I think we have to ground ourselves in the Word and remember that that is how the Spirit leads us, through His written Word, calling it to mind, and just being grounded in the Word, knowing the Word, and the Spirit calling it to mind, and following it.
No, that's an excellent point. That is... In a lot of circles, I would say, yeah, if you're talking about walking in the Spirit, it does mean something completely different. It does mean a lot of feelings, a lot of emotional experiences and things like that that can be conjured up, if you will. Certainly, that's not what Paul had in mind here when he was talking about that. Yes?
The word walk in that phrase is a euphemism for the normal daily activity of your life. You know, it's not an occasional sprint. It's not an occasional meeting. You know, okay, we have a problem, let's have a meeting, fix that. It's just what you're doing all day, every day, as a normal part of your life. And all of that stuff that was mentioned is true, but if it isn't applied that way, it doesn't work. It can't just be, oh, now I got a problem, let me see if I can get in the Spirit. It's the constant daily activity of being mindful of God and seeking Him in His Word and hearing from Him.
It's a good point. So we're not doing a 50-yard dash with the Lord, you know, every morning, and then the rest of the day walking without Him. That's an excellent point. It is that word walk is just a daily activity, and it made me pop into my mind here. You know, I carry this. I just got this little Fitbit thing here that I'd seen someone else wearing is around here too, and I bought one, and it tracks my steps every day. Well, it walks with me every step of the way. I'm not doing a 50-yard dash with it and then saying, oh, that was good, I got that track, take it off and leave it at home the rest of the day. It's with me, tracking my steps each day. And so we're walking with the Lord every step of the way, not just in the times where you got to do that 50-yard dash. That's a good point. Thanks, Dave, for bringing that out. Anything else? Yeah, that's to remind yourself, I've been crucified with Christ. You know, to get through these temptations, I have the Spirit. I have the ability to do this. Yeah. Yeah, it is an idea of daily conduct, a routine life pattern. And that was brought out very well there. That's how you walk in the Spirit. Very simply, you know, where does the Spirit reveal His will? Where does the Spirit give us direction? I mean, that's in the Word of God, right? It's in the Word of God that we get that from Him. Walking in the Spirit is not something mystical. It's not something that is, a great experience emotionally. I don't think it's some type of extra heavenly thing that this person's on this echelon up here and someone else is down here. It's not what that's talking about. It's very simple. It's walking in obedience to the mind and the will of the Spirit of God. And that does mean to be saturated with the Word of God, so that the Word of Christ dwells in you richly. And that then the Word then becomes the control factor used by the Spirit of God to lead you into obedience. I understand, I readily admit this a lot of times is easier to say than it can be to do, with the way our lives can be sometimes. The way that time seems to get by every day, where you look at your watch and you're like, where did the time go? I mean, it's already sleepy, I'm time for bed. Or if you get up in the morning, it's just go, go, go. I think it's something that we have to set our minds to, that at some point during the day, if I have to listen to the Bible on CD in my car, or if I have to listen to sermons in my car, or if I have to get up earlier in the morning to do this, it's got to be that important. It's got to be that important. It's not enough to become a Christian and to stand around in a vacuum of knowledge without, you know, any information of the Word of God, and just to kind of hope it all turns out okay. Or, as we've already said a couple times, to go to the Lord when we need that 50-yard dash really quick, and then that's the only time we ever contact Him. When we're filled with the Word of God and controlled by the Spirit of God, walk in obedience to that revealed will of God, we're not going to fulfill the lust of the flesh. We're going to fulfill the law. And we're ultimately going to do that by loving the Lord and then loving each other as well. We talked about that our last time too, about we started the lesson talking about our freedom here in this nation, that we're seen as a free nation. America, certainly around the world, has seen as a free nation, the land of the free, as it's called. Sometimes wish that our nation would understand these limits of liberty. And what I mean by that is that I wish that they would understand that freedom doesn't mean the freedom to indulge your flesh to any perversion that you want. And certainly that is being seen, I believe, in the nation, the free nation that we live in. I wish that they didn't see it as to mean freedom to be an egotistical, self-centered, no matter what it does to anybody else. And certainly that's a lot of people take the freedom and think that they can be that way. This nation needs to see that it wasn't a freedom that means that everybody can live and believe and do whatever they want to do, and that there are no rules. They don't believe that. Even worse, to some extent, I'm afraid the church may have fallen prey to the same mentality. And I think the church needs to be reminded that we are free, but freedom is not the freedom to indulge in the flesh. And it's not freedom to injure other people by allowing and indulging in the flesh. And it's not freedom to disobey the law of God. I was reading through some of this. I thought John MacArthur laid this out really well. He said our liberty is controlled by three things. is controlled by purity of life, loving others, and obeying God's word. And those are the things that cause us to walk in the Spirit, he said. Purity of life, keeping our lives pure, hating sin, refraining from sin. Then loving others, putting and esteeming others as higher than yourself. Especially the brothers and sisters in Christ, in the family of God, those of which we have been adopted into the family. Loving them so much that you would not want to do anything to put a stumbling block in front of them. And then ultimately obeying God's word. Thus saith the Lord, and being obedient to it. Those are the things that can cause us to walk in the Spirit. Those are the things that cause us to enjoy to the fullest the freedom that we have in Christ. Walk in the Spirit, walk according to the word of God which has been revealed. And when you come and you hear the word and you study the scripture and you grow and you're digging into the word of God and you're involved in the word of God and the word of God is on the surface in your heart and you begin to control your behavior by the word of God. That's what it is to walk in the Spirit. There are some people who think that you can just control your freedom by putting down more rules, more laws. You know, we've heard them before. Your hair has to be this short. You can't wear this type of clothing. You know, women can't wear the pants. And we've heard a lot of that probably in our lifetime. You've probably seen it. You may know people who live under that. You know, you got to go to church at this time and at this time and at this time. And you've got to do this and you've got to do that. And you've got to sign here and you've got to give this percentage. And you've got to do all these rules and laws that are going to make you more holy. And there are people who do believe that that's you know, being obedient to the law. We'll make them be obedient to the law. We'll put more laws out. And we know the Pharisees certainly did that too. Well, don't get me wrong. I am a believer in rules to a sense, especially for our younger people when it comes to discipline. I think that discipline imposed on young people is a good thing. You know, that they need that to experience that discipline because it readies them for a disciplined life. If you're on the workforce or if you've certainly been around the life long enough, you've been around people who had no discipline whatsoever. It can be a lot more difficult to be around than those who have had discipline. So I think that's true. So we can certainly teach our children discipline. That's great. But we don't ever want to confuse that, I don't think, with spirituality. There are people that, you know, just dead set on establishing discipline standards as if that meant more spirituality. And therefore, they're trying to be more spiritual by legalism. And we know legalism cannot restrain the flesh. The only thing that can do that is the Spirit of God. So we have to challenge people. We have to challenge people that their liberty is controlled not by arbitrary rules, but it is controlled when they do not seek to indulge the flesh and when they do not seek to injure others, but to love others, and when they long to obey God's word. All that, I believe, comes into focus, too, when they walk in the Spirit because they are so saturated with the Word of God that the control factor is there for the Spirit of God to direct them through that. And therein lies the essence of true spirituality. Legalism cannot restrain the flesh. Only true spirituality can do that. That's a work of the Spirit is what that is. Spirit of God is the issue, walking in the Spirit. That means to be controlled by the Word of God. So I want to leave this. We've got some time left. I do want to leave this open to some questions. I have a question for you guys, too, and I'll just go ahead and ask. Let me go ahead and ask this question. I'm curious what you guys think. And when it comes to our Christian liberty and our freedom in Christ and what that truly means and the things we've talked about in these two lessons together, do you think that is an issue in a lot of the church overall? Do you think that can be an issue of how people see that? Do you ever run across that? People say, well, I'm free in Christ. I can, you know, can pretty much do whatever. He's paid for my sins. You know, I don't have to keep the law anymore. And you sometimes see a life that doesn't appear to really have been changed. Is that a problem? Is that something that's cultivated in the churches? I'm curious of your thoughts.
I haven't seen that as much as I've seen I've prayed the sinner's prayer, so I'm saved, but yet I live like the world.
Okay. So that's something where they performed a ritual in a way. They, in a roundabout way, have done a ritual, and they believe that that ritual has saved them and that they're good to go.
I think the point you brought up, though, is an issue today. It's a growing issue in the young, restless, reformed wing of thinking that we don't have to obey any of this because Christ did it all for us already. And sadness gaining momentum. You may hear it from somebody you know that you thought was pretty solid, and now they're all of a sudden telling you, none of those commands mean anything. Christ already accomplished everything for me. I don't have to do anything.
Yeah.
It's just a new label stuck over the old heresy of antinomianism, but it's becoming prominent.
Yeah. And that's a rejection of Scripture. Very clearly. I mean, I had to flip over to Romans. Well, I think we read this the last lesson, but, you know, Paul says in Romans 6, what shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin so that grace may increase? What does he say after that? I pretty much probably knows. May it never be. How shall we who died to sin still live in it? Or do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus have been baptized into his death? I mean, he very clearly says, may it never be. So that attitude that you're describing there, Dave, it is a direct rejection of the Word of God. It is a rejection of saying God's Word is not relevant for us today is basically what they're saying. If they have that idea that, well, Jesus has paid for all of these sins, what, you know, I can pretty much now live however I want. And that is a growing thought process, so... What else? Anything else? Any other comments on that?
A common distortion we see now is using the excuse of freedom in Christ as sort of a springboard into a different sort of antinomianism that basically prioritizes, that misses the point of putting to death the slavery, really, to the desires of our flesh, and instead prioritizes that. Now that we are free, mm-hmm. So that we are free to, you know, pursue happiness, and you know, God just wants you to be happy. That sort of view now is growing increasingly common, having missed the point that the freedom we have is freedom from that sort of slavery, freedom from the slavery to sin.
Yeah, it's almost like the saying has gone from God wants you to be holy to God wants you to be happy. They've just changed they've kept the same letter in the front, but they've changed it to happy, and holiness doesn't usually come into the picture there on that. No, I think that's true too, that, you know, this whole ideology of, you know, well, God wants you to be happy, you know. But to point to what you said there, Spencer, you know, we're free, like we've already mentioned this lesson, from the penalty of the law. You know, like our scripture tells us, we've all broken the law at some point, and therefore we are, you know, the wages of sin is death. We're worthy of death. We're not worthy of heaven. We're not worthy of being with God. Yet because of Christ and his work on the cross to pay for those sins, we're now free from that penalty of the law. But we're not free from the obeying of the law. That's certainly, we want to obey the law once Christ changes our lives and once the Spirit comes into us. We want to obey it, even though sometimes we're still not going to perfectly do it. As Paul says there in Romans, where he says, I find myself sometimes doing the things I do not want to do and not doing the things I want to do. The flesh, we still battle. And we talked about that the last time too. But if you're battling the flesh, wanting to do the right thing, wanting to obey God's word, that's a sign, I believe, that the Spirit is working on your heart and dealing with you. Yep.
Another angle on this, which you mentioned briefly, is the reaction against all these people who think we don't have to do anything now, it's okay, we can just indulge. And so the other part of that equation is all the people who are trying now to impose new lists and new rules on us in order to solve that problem. You know, if you use this version of the Bible, then it'll be okay. If you dress your women this way, it'll be okay. If the men have the hair this short and the women have the hair this long, it'll be okay. And that's the kind of thing that prompted Paul to say this stuff. And in verse 1 of chapter 5, he says, it was for freedom that Christ set us free. Therefore, keep standing firm and do not be subject again to a yoke of slavery. So part of our freedom is that we stand firm against anyone imposing on us a list that is not in the Scripture, a detail that does not come from the Scripture. And that's so prevalent now. Along with all of the people who are rejecting the whole thing, you got the other people who think, well, if we just add a little bit to it, that'll fix that.
Yeah.
We have to stand firm against that to maintain our freedom.
Yeah, no, that's a good point where Paul says, do not be subject again to the yoke of slavery. That yoke to slavery has been broken. Don't go back to it. Don't go back to the slavery. Don't allow people to impose laws upon you that are supposedly to make you more spiritual. Good point. I think our conscience is a guide a lot of times. God has put the Holy Spirit within us. He promised he would do that. And if we've been born again, he has done that. And I'm not saying that there's these voices that come to us in our head, but sometimes your conscience will bother you in a certain way. If I'm traveling down the highway and if I'm going too fast and I recognize I see the speed limit sign go by and I look at my speedometer and I say, well, I'm really overdoing it right now. I mean, we kind of know what the cops will allow and what they won't allow. My conscience can sometimes bother me on that and say, Jeremy, you need to slow it down or whatever, or for other things that they've come up. But I don't think there's laws. We haven't been given a list by that. You know, the scripture hasn't come out and said, you know, you can only go this fast over a speed limit, 5 miles over or whatever. My part is I want to be obedient to the law of the land as much as I can, unless they ask me to do something that would be unfaithful to the Lord. So I want to try to be obedient to that as best I can. And now stand up here saying that I drive all the time in my job, and I do go over the speed limit and getting a laugh from Dave there because he's ridden with me a few times on that. So... but you know that there have been times that I admit that my conscience has said, you know, Jeremy, you need to be more obedient here in this area. Our conscience, if we should listen to that, if we're believers, I really believe that. Don't violate your conscience. So in the instance of drinking that's been brought up a couple of times, I will tell someone, do not violate your conscience on that. If your conscience says don't touch the stuff, then you know I don't see that in the scripture, but I don't want you violating your conscience, and I'm not going to put a stumbling block up in front of you, you know, as well to do that, you know. And if a person's ready to have a conversation around the scripture about that at a given time, we could do that. But I do believe very strongly in the conscience. I think John MacArthur, again, just to quote him, but he gave a good example of that, of a guy who was flying a plane somewhere. I think it was in South America. This is a paraphrase of the story, but you'll get the gist of it, where he's flying a plane through clouds and storms, and the radar and the voice on there is saying, pull up, pull up. And the pilot's saying, I know this area well. I've flown through this area for years of my life. I'm fine, I'm fine. And the radar, you know, something on the instrumentation saying, pull up, pull up. And all of a sudden, next thing you know, the plane crashes in the side of the mountain, you know. The radar was the conscience saying, pull up, pull up. And the guy's thinking, no, I got this. I've flown this area forever. I know my elevation. I'm fine. So we need to listen to our conscience. We need to listen to, you know, God has placed the Holy Spirit in us. We need to make sure we're not violating that. Does that make sense? Is there any thoughts or questions on that?
I think God left those questions hard on purpose.
Yeah.
And that's one of the reasons people are so prone to make lists. They don't like that.
Yeah. Patrick, you had your hand up too.
To take off from that, Dave, you know, one of the things you said to John MacArthur was what limits our liberty is purity of life. Mm-hmm. And we each and our families have to make a decision, what boundaries do we have? Because we do want to maintain a purity of life and what does influence our family or not.
Yes.
And sometimes that comes across as legalism to people. But it's the decision that we've made between mm-hmm. us and the Lord and what we understand from the Scripture. These are the best steps that we need, whether it's the movies that we see or don't see, mm-hmm. or whatever. So each of us have to make some of those decisions. And unfortunately, we do come across as legalism to some because we don't do certain things that we have freedom in Christ to do.
Right.
But for the sake of purity of our own personal life, or the purity of our thoughts, or the purity of our family, we choose not to.
And I'm glad you brought that up, Patrick. I really am, because I do believe that, you know, believers in Christ, like you say, can make decisions for their family that to someone else might appear to be legalism. And I do believe that. And I think that is where, I think Romans 14 is such an important portion of Scripture that we did go over, I know the last time, but such an important part of Scripture on that too. That, you know, I'm not going to offend, or I don't want to throw a stumbling block out or offend my brother and sisters in Christ if they have prayerfully made a decision not to do something or to do something that, you know, I may look at and say, well, you know, I don't see anything wrong with that. We need to be respectful and love one another enough not to throw that stumbling block out. I thought I saw did you have your?
I was just going to springboard off that.
Yeah. Yes.
And that same view, that's what's required by God, when it's actually just what is a wisdom issue.
Yes.
And this is how we're going to be wise in our decision making versus the hard and fast, not murder.
Yeah, it's an excellent, yeah.
But it is a wisdom issue, what is wise, what is not wise to pursue.
It's a good point, too, that... yeah, what one family has decided to do, you can tell by the heart where if they're saying, you know, this is what we've decided to do, and you better do it too, and you need to have this same mentality as we do, or do they have the attitude of, you know, this is what we've prayerfully decided not to do, or what we've decided to do prayerfully, and, you know, through our study of the Word and through prayer, it's what we've decided for ourselves on that. That's a good point. Yeah, we've mentioned this certain group a few times, I think, in the past few weeks, even with Ed's lesson. But you seem to see that a lot in the KJV only. That's all you know about them a lot of times. And I only say that because I had worked with one in the past, and it seems like that's all I knew about the person is that he was KJV only. You know, I didn't know what else he believed, but I knew he believed KJV only because that's the mountain that he built there. So. Well, thank you guys so much for the discussion. We need to probably end in prayer now, and let's start our fellowship time. So thank you again. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you so much that as believers, you've given us the mind of Christ, that you've placed the Spirit of God within us, Lord, and that you have not given us a list to check off, but that you have made it to where we would seek you, Lord. Walk with you daily. Seek you for how we should live our lives, Lord, because if you've saved us and you've given us your Spirit, you've left us here on this earth for a reason, Lord, for a time, for a season. Lord, help us to live out that time and that season for your glory, for your honor, Lord, which you are so worthy of. Help us, Lord, to do that. And help us, Lord, not to want to indulge in things, Lord, and not to want to harm one another, but help us to love one another more, especially the brethren and sisters in Christ, Lord. Help us to do that, Lord. By your Spirit, enable us, we pray. In Jesus Christ's name, amen.